Genesis 17, an amazing, amazing chapter. This is this chapter which discusses and gives the commandment concerning circumcision, which is always a source of confusion and distraction and error and all the things I prayed God would protect us from. But hopefully, as we go through this material, we'll get a new appreciation for what this foundational commandment is. All the other commandments really depend upon it. So let's begin. Genesis 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, Adonai appeared to Abram and said to him, I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be tamim, perfect, whole, complete. I will set my covenant between me and you, and I will increase you most exceedingly. Now, 13 years have passed between the last chapter and this one. He's 99 years old here. And God just appears to him with a name we haven't seen before in the scriptures. That's the name El Shaddai. There it is. That's what it looks like in Hebrew. El, of course, means God. But Shaddai is the one we always have a question about. What does Shaddai mean? Well, there are two words that are combined together to make Shaddai. One word is the word dai, okay? Which means sufficient, enough. When we have a Passover Seder at one place, we all sing Dayenu. Dai, Dayenu, Dai, Dayenu. It means it would have been enough. If you had just brought us out of slavery, that would have been enough. If you just brought us through the Red Sea, that would have been enough. If you just brought us to Mount Sinai, that would have been enough. We keep singing Dayenu. It would have been enough for us. That's what Dayenu means. So El Shaddai, when you put the shin in front, it means who is? The God who is sufficient. So some people translate this as the Almighty, the one who supplies all of our needs. He's sufficient. So that's one possibility, and I like it. It's a very good one. But there's another word here, and that's made from the first two letters of the second word, shad. The word shad means breast, like a nursing mother's breast, the breasted one. You don't hear that translation too often because it's not quite as comfortable as the other. But a mother's breast contains all of the nutrients, every single thing an infant needs. There's nothing lacking. Robin was sharing with me, I don't know where she had learned this from, who she had learned this from, but it's true. Sometimes an infant will develop a bit of an eye infection. And there was a young mother took her baby to the doctor, my little baby has an eye infection and I can't find anything to treat with. He said, breast milk, a little breast milk in the eye. Clear up that infection in no time. And sure enough, it did. And God is the one who's all sufficient. He is like, he's like a nursing mother. There's a saying in the Talmud that the cow chooses to suckle the calf more than the calf chooses to feed. And they say this is like God. He wants to give to us, but he doesn't force anything on us. Just as it's up to the baby to suckle from the mother's breast, it is up to us to draw from God the things he has for us. He will not force them upon you. He won't shove them down your throat. But he's the all-sufficient one. He's everything we need. Everything. But it's up to us to draw forth from him what we need in our lives. So we see two things here, Shad and Dai. Thus El Shaddai, the God who's sufficient. And so he reveals himself to Abraham here in this chapter as El Shaddai. And he says, walk before me and be tamim. Tamim. That's a word you find many times in scripture. And if you want to know what the word tamim means, think of the passage in Exodus 12, verse 5, which describes the Passover lamb. It says, your lamb shall be an unblemished male. Tamim is the word. He says, walk before me and be unblemished. That's a tall order. And he says, walk before me. He doesn't say walk beside me. He doesn't say walk behind me. Why would he say walk in front of me? Well, in ancient times, and even today when there's a big parade, whoever the big celebrity in the parade is, the one everybody wants to see, they don't put him up front. They'll have some bands go first, and maybe a fire engine or two, and maybe some acrobats, and all these things go in front because they're preparing you for the person you're waiting to see, the hero that's being welcomed. And God says, Abraham, I want you to walk in front of me. I want people to see you, then anticipate the kind of God who's right behind you. When people see you and me, do they begin to think what kind of God we have? I guarantee they do. The question is, what kind of God do you represent? What kind of God are you a forerunner of? So he says, walk before me and be an unblemished person. Walk be tamim. I will establish my covenant between me and you. Now, the covenant is described back in chapter 15. God makes the covenant. But Abraham was just a passive participant in the covenant. God put him to sleep, and then God passed between the pieces of the animals. Abraham is totally passive. There's nothing for him to do. But now in this chapter, God's going to tell him, now this is what you must do in the covenant. Now here's how it goes. In verses 3 to 8, we see God's covenantal obligations. In verses 9 to 14, we see Abraham's covenantal obligations. When two men entered into a blood covenant, each had obligations to the other. Well, this is a blood covenant between God and a man. And so God says, this is what I'm going to do for you, Abraham. Starting in verse 3, Abram threw himself upon his face, and God spoke with him, saying, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You shall be a father of a multitude of nations, not just one nation, not just two, but a multitude of nations. Your name shall no longer be Avram, father of many, but your name shall be Avraham, father of multitudes. For I have made you father of a multitude of nations. Now remember, Abraham is 99 years old. He has one son through Hagar, the Egyptian, but no children through him and Sarah. I will make you exceedingly fruitful and make nations of you, and kings shall descend from you. I will ratify my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. In other words, this covenant I'm making with you after you die, this covenant continues on with your children, their children's children forever. It's an eternal covenant. I am going to take you, care of you and all these multitudes that come forth from you. I will be in covenant with them. It's an everlasting covenant. It's a brit olam, to be a God to you and to your offspring after you. Oh, and I will give to you and your offspring after you the land of your sojourns, the whole land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I shall be a God to them. Okay, in this, is there anything mentioned of what Abraham has to do? Nothing. This is what I'm going to do for you, Abraham. We've made a covenant. This is what I am obligated to do. I will fulfill my side of the covenant. Now, here's what you have to do. Verse 9. God said to Abraham, and as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you. And the word you there in Hebrew is plural. So not just you by yourself, but you and all your children, all the generations that come from you. Between you and your descendants after you, and here it is, every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall cut away the flesh of blockage. Yours says circumcise the flesh of the foreskin. In Hebrew, it's cut away the flesh of blockage, and we'll come back to explain what that means. And that shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. Now, notice he says this is the covenant and it's the sign of the covenant. The covenant is you do this thing. The sign of the covenant is the change in your appearance, your physical bodies afterwards. And then verse 12 says, at the age of 8 days, every male among you shall be circumcised throughout their generations. This is why a baby boy, a Jewish baby boy, when he's 8 days years old, there's a huge festival in the home. And the baby boy is circumcised, then there's singing and there's dancing, there's food, and it's just and he's given his Hebrew name, and it's just a time of great, great rejoicing. And he says, you do this throughout your generations. He that is born in the household or purchased with money from any stranger who is not of your offspring. He that is born in your household or purchased with your money shall be circumcised. Thus my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. An uncircumcised male, the flesh of whose foreskin shall not be circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from its people. He has invalidated my covenant. Now, I sent you an email this week. I asked you a couple questions. One of the questions was, what's the significance of this who's born in your house or is purchased with silver, with kesef, with money? And four times that appears. Who's to be circumcised? Anyone born to you, descending from you? Or anyone that you redeem with money? Makes no difference. They all get circumcised. They all bear the sign of this covenant. I asked you what the significance of that was. It appears four times. We're not going to get to that right now. But that's one of the questions I asked. We'll get to it in a moment. The other question was this. What is so unique about this commandment? It's unique from all of the others. I'm going to give you the ones I have up here. And then if you have some others, raise your hand and share any other ones that I might have missed. So Brit Milah, that means covenant of circumcision. The unique covenant. Let's look at these. I have five. First of all, it's given before the Torah at Sinai. Before God gave any commandments to the Jewish people, he gives this one commandment to Abraham. Not through Moses, though it's included in the Torah later. He gives it to Abraham before there's a Torah, before there's redemption from Egypt, before there's a Jewish people, before there's anything. He talks as one Gentile, Abram, and says, this is the commandment for you and all of your children from now and to eternity. It's also the foundation of all subsequent commandments. If you haven't done this, don't bother with the rest. It's also odd in that it's actively fulfilled as an adult, because these were adult men here who now had to become circumcised. But an 8-day-old infant boy has it performed on him. He has no say in the matter. So for some, it's something they actively have to do for themselves. For others, it's something that's passively done to them, and they don't even have a memory of it later on. Only males participate in this. And then, this is the big one. God tells Abraham, this is the covenant. Very odd. Now, oftentimes when I talk to people and believing friends, Christian friends, and they find out, you follow the Torah? You follow those laws? And I said, well, I do my best. I try. These are all valid for today. And they said, well, many times they'll ask either about the sacrifices, or they'll ask, well, how about circumcision? You believe you have to be circumcised to be saved? And I always say, we have to address circumcision by itself as a category all of its own. So we can talk about the other commandments, or we can talk about this one. So take your pick, because this one's in a category all of its own. But I've listed five unique things about this covenant. Who has a sixth? Maybe one that I didn't think of. Anybody? Okay, Adam, just shout it out and I'll repeat it. Oh, you've got a microphone. Go ahead. Use the microphone then.
Whether it's kind of one and done. You know, like the Passover you're doing every year, a lot of commandments you're doing every year. This one, you really
good point. Excellent point. One and done. Short and sweet. There we go. All right. Very good. Excellent. Yes, Sharon. Just shout it out and I'll repeat it.
It requires the shedding of blood.
It does require the shedding of blood, of one's own blood. Yes.
That's the flip side of the blood.
Very good. It requires shedding of one's own blood. Yes, sacrifice is you're shedding the blood of an animal. But here, it's your own. Very good point. And Roger. Ah, they don't. We'll get to that. Hold that question. Females don't do this. It only applies to males. Yes, only males participate in this. But there's a way that females participate in this. It's a very spiritual picture. We'll get to it in a moment. Any more? We ended the list. Now we're up to seven.
I have a question.
Oh, another question.
Okay.
Yes, but that's a voluntary thing. It's nothing that anyone's required to do. Giving one's ear, what Dan is, since you don't have a microphone, what Dan shared to us is that if someone decides they want to not be freed from their servitude, at the end of their servitude, they want to stay, they give their ear to be pierced and nailed to the door with an awl, and of course their blood is shed. But that's completely voluntary. This is not voluntary. Okay, and I saw a hand up over here. Carla, just shout it out. I'm glad you brought that up. Some people call this self-mutilation, but actually, it's the one thing that is left to be done to the male body that makes the male body complete. It's not a mutilation at all. In fact, having this done makes your body more healthy. And they say this is the one thing God has left to do in the creation of a man's body, that once it's done, they were fully in his image physically. So it's not mutilation, it's actually perfection. It makes you tamim physically. And yes, Michael.
Great. Have you heard that there's a movement afoot? I
just saw. Oh, yes, the whole anti-circumcision thing, yeah. Well, wherever there's something good, there's something anti-good. There's always something to the throat's way.
Completely the opposite, almost, that we were born this way,
And if we want to throw God and the Bible out of it, then yeah, we'd have to agree with them. But God says, I left this bit for you to do. And so there's always somebody going to throw themselves in the way of what God says to do. And Walt back here, just shout it out.
Yeah, it shows an act of submission.
Yes.
In a very scary situation.
Oh, yes. Yes, you have to exercise some trust here if you're a grown-up doing this. Yes, very sure. Very definitely. Okay, I saw another hand up back here. Oh, yes, go right ahead, Esther.
It prevents infection.
Oh, yes, I want to look at this, though, as part of the commandment itself, what we're actually doing. Yes, there are many benefits to this, many, many, many. But as far as the commandment itself, how is the commandment itself unique? Okay, and then, was it Sharon? Yes, Sharon.
When you talked about the different things that needed to happen within the blood covenant, you said when there was the shedding of blood,
yes,
they made sure that there was a lifelong reminder, physical
right. It is. It's also, and it is called here, the sign. It is the sign of the covenant. Correct. Very good. Good point. Okay, you know what? I see some more hands up, but I'm also looking at the clock. Okay, is there something burning that we really need to address? Yes, Deborah says it is. Okay, go ahead. Yes, it is. It is an outward sign of something internal, but you're running ahead of me. You're stealing my thunder, and we're going to get to that in a moment. But you're exactly right. Absolutely. You're exactly right. Yes. Okay, Rick.
God says it's also for subsequent generations, all of the generations
yes.
that follow him. And it happens to be very close to the area where the act of procreation
yes.
occurs.
That
so
is true.
That occurs, you can see sort of symbolically what God was meaning by
yes.
all generations.
Very good point. Something else we're going to get to in a moment. Excellent. All good comments. You all have done your homework. If I had a grade book, I'd always put gold stars beside your names. That's great. So we see how important this commandment is. It's the foundation for everything else. But why does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 7, 18 to 19, this is what he writes. Was any man called already circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Has any man called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing. And uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Well, isn't this one of his commandments? What's Paul talking about? See, this is the kind of stuff where a Jew will read this and say, well, throw Paul out. A Christian will then go read the Torah and say, well, throw the Torah out. How do we reconcile what we've just been reading in Genesis 17 with what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 7? How can you reconcile these two things? Let me try to answer that with an allegory. Okay? So just listen and you have to pretend. You have to pretend with this. Pretend that you live in a kingdom instead of a democracy with a president. You live in a kingdom with a king. And you've just moved into this kingdom. Also, you have to imagine that you're really ignorant and stupid. All right? Just pretend you're ignorant and stupid. Because in this analogy, you're doing something really stupid. After the analogy, you can become smart again. All right? But for just the analogy, you're ignorant and stupid. You're really dense. So you and a friend, you come into the city. We're going to live here in the city, but we need jobs. And so the employment agency in this kingdom says, okay, well, there's a business down the road here that needs two employees, and I'm sure you'll fit just fine. But what you're going to do with this business, you're going to serve the king himself. Because then he gives you a picture of the king. It says, this is the man who is the king. This is the king. This is who you will serve. You do everything he says, handing you the picture. And so you take this picture. You go, oh, this is the king. This is the one we obey. This is the one we serve. Okay. And so they go down to the road. And they go to this place. And they go in and they take the picture and they put it on the wall. A little later, the king himself walks into the room. And he sees you on your knees in front of the picture, bowing to it. Oh, dear precious king, tell us what you desire. Your wish is our command. Speak to us, O king. And the king says, what are you guys doing? They say, shh, we're talking to the king. And he says, but that's just a picture. Go away. We have to listen to the king. We were told you serve the king, and this is the king. They put him right in our hands. You see what's going on? Okay, you can return to your sparkling brilliance once again. Now, so see what they've done? They had a photograph of the king, but they're too stupid to realize this is just a photograph of the king. It's just an image. It's just a picture. It's just a symbol of the king himself. And what God wants us to realize, and Paul wants us to realize, is this. The act of circumcision, physical circumcision, is a symbol of something much deeper, something much more eternal, something much more immediate that God requires of every single person who will follow him, male or female, makes no difference. When people ask me, does a person have to be circumcised to be saved? I say, absolutely. But not the physical. It's not the picture on the wall. It's the spiritual reality that it pictures. That absolutely is a foundational requirement for any walking with God. You see, it's possible for you to be saved, for you to have invited Yeshua into your life, and to be saved according to modern thinking, you know, and theological thinking, and yet not have God as your God. I know many people who call themselves believers, and they claim to be saved, but God is not their God. They're willing to take God's benefits of the covenant. Oh, yes. What if Abram says, yes, Lord, I'll take all those things you promised me in verses 3 to 8. And God says, but now this is what you do. Oh, I just don't feel led to do that. I'm not convicted to do that, but I'll take all the things you have for me. Well, then God is not your God. But God had already entered into a blood covenant with Abram. He had. Abram was a member of the covenant. But what a violation of the covenant would be if Abram did not do what God required of him. So what is it? What is it that physical circumcision is a picture of? That is what this whole lesson is about. And what it pictures is so vitally important for every single one of us in this room, for every single person in the world who calls himself a believer, a follower of God. What it pictures is so vitally important, I cannot stress it enough. And I hope that once we get through this material, you're going to see Paul over and over in every single one of his letters refer back to what circumcision pictures. He's saying the picture on the wall is not what matters. What it pictures is what matters. So let's get to it. Rabbi Meir Malbim. He's just called the Malbim. He lived in the 1800s and died in the early 1900s. Brilliant, brilliant man. Had so much rich insight into the word. He says the covenant of Brit Milah, or circumcision, was much more than the giving of one specific mitzvah. It was a total transformation and change of Abraham as an individual. What happened when God gave this commandment here in this passage? He also changed Abram's name from Abram to Abraham. When a name is changed, it represents an entire change of character. It was simultaneous. With this change you're going to make in your flesh, there's also a change in your very character. As you cut away this bit of flesh from your body, you come into a new name, a new person, a new character. The two are the same thing. Now, I'll give you a hint as to what the picture is. If you want a new identity in God, if you want to walk in the Spirit in a new identity with God as your God, you must cut away the fleshly control in your life. You have to. In your life, your soul is going to be compelled and controlled by one of two forces: the animal instincts and desires, or by God's word. One or the other. Believer or not believer, you're going to be controlled by one or the other. And God says, you're going to be one of my people. If I'm going to be your God, you must cut away this control that the flesh has over you. You've got to put off the old man, Paul calls it. It talks about putting away the body of death, putting away the old nature, putting away the flesh. Those are all circumcision terms. You have to quit walking in the flesh and walk in the Spirit. And what is walk in the Spirit? What's the sword of the Spirit? The Word of God. Walk in the Spirit is walking in His Word. Some people think walk in the Spirit means I'm always getting this little beep, 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 beep from the spiritual realm. Oh, yes, I got to, you know. And God can speak to us. Don't get me wrong. He can give us words of knowledge. He can give us all kinds of things from the spiritual realm, supernatural guidances. But if you think that's what walking the Spirit is, instead of just walking every day according to what He's told us to do, walking His commandments, you're missing the boat. So, let me get through this. I see some hands up. I'm going to ask you at this point to hold questions so we get to a question asking or a point, okay? And because I had already planned to do this, once we reach this point, just to hold the questions so I can get through some material here, then we'll pause, then everybody has questions, comments, we'll come back to those. So write it down, don't forget what it is, we'll come back to it. There's some terminology I want you to learn, it's not too difficult. There's the word erel, which means to be blocked. It is a verb, and there it is in Hebrew. And then there's the noun form, which is orla, that's the blockage. Arrow means to be blocked. Orla is the blockage. Orla, in most of your English translations, is translated foreskin. That's not what it means. Orla just simply means a blockage. And all kinds of things are said to have orla, to have blockage to them. So just to translate it foreskin is to miss the essence of this word altogether. The other two words are mul and mila. They come from one another. Mul is a verb. All verbs in Hebrew, by the way, are three letters. Like arrow is a three-letter word, mul is a three-letter word. All verbs in Hebrew are three letters. Not two, not four, always three, no exceptions. Mul means to cut away. And it's often translated to circumcise, which means to cut away. Mila is the circumcision. It's the noun. It's the noun of having something cut away. All right? So there's the main two that you need to know are orla and mila. Orla is blockage, and that is what we perform mila on, the blockage. We have to cut the blockage away. Now, there are five things in the Torah that are said to have orla, to have blockage. First, and these are in no particular order, I just put them down here, but the first one on our list is hearts. Deuteronomy 10:16 says, cut away the orla, the blockage from your heart. Be stubborn no more. When your heart's blocked, you're stubborn. When your hearts have been circumcised, when the fleshly drive of your heart has been cut away, says, no, that's not who I am, then your heart becomes tender towards God. But see, when God's word conflicts with your fleshly desire, you resist God's word. But if you've cut away the blockage of your heart, you'll resist instead the flesh, and you'll cling to God's word. There's always going to be this war. So cut away the blockage of your heart. Don't be stubborn anymore. Paul quotes this again in Romans 2:28-29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither circumcision that which is out in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart. See, Paul's not against circumcision. He says, let's just make sure we're talking about the same thing. He says, I'm not interested in the picture on the wall so much as what it pictures in your heart. The subject of the picture. And that is having your heart circumcised so the fleshly drives are put aside. So you're not controlled by the animal flesh, but you are controlled by the Spirit of God, by His Word. And then he says of this person, his praise is not from men, but from God. A second thing that has orla, lips. In Exodus 6:12 says, but Moses spoke before Adonai, saying, behold, the sons of Israel have not listened to me. How then will Pharaoh listen to me? For my lips have orla, they're blocked. In other words, I have this, I don't speak well. And there are all kinds of legends about why Moses couldn't speak well. He seems to speak really well as I read his words in the Torah. I think he overestimated the blockage of his lips, but he claims that he had difficulty speaking. He had a speech impediment of some sort. A third thing, ears. Jeremiah 6:10, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are orlad, they're blocked, and they cannot listen. And you see how ridiculous it would be put the word foreskin in here? It's not the word. It's blockage. It's simply blockage. Behold, the word of Adonai has become a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. Number four, fruit trees. Leviticus 19:23 says, and when you enter the land and plant all kinds of trees for food, so these are fruit trees, then you shall count their fruit as orla. It's orla. It's blocked. You can't have it. 3 years it shall be forbidden to you. It shall not be eaten. In the fourth year, it's not blocked anymore. And then the fifth thing is the flesh. But how do we know what part of the man's body is to be cut away? You know the sages, how they figured it out? This verse right here, Leviticus 19:23. They knew that we weren't supposed to cut our ears and cut our lips, and we can't very well do heart surgery. They realized fruit trees, a place of seed. So therefore, it must be the part of man's body that produces seed. And what do these five things have in common? Seed. Let this sink in. Where does biological seed come from? From the male organ, the procreative organ of a man. Where do the issues of life proceed from? The heart. And when the heart is full, it speaks through what? The lips. For Isaiah says, out of the mouth you speak the fullness of the heart. Out of the lips, the fullness of the heart. And when you speak forth God's word to someone, where does it go in? That seed goes in their ears. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. This is the incorruptible seed that's planted in our hearts. And because when it goes into our ears, where does it go down into our minds? The heart, by the way, in the Bible, in Hebrew, the heart is a picture of the mind. We think the heart is where the emotions are. No, the emotions are actually in the kidneys. Not the kidneys, in the bowels. That's the seat of the emotions in Hebraic thought. The heart and the mind are the same in Hebraic thought. So, seed goes in the ears, into the heart. If it has its work there, then out of the heart, the folds of the heart, the mouth speaks. The mouth speaks forth seed, which goes into someone's ears. All of these things, like fruit trees, have seed. And God is saying circumcision is a picture that wherever spiritual seed passes, it must not be blocked by the flesh. How many times have you heard people share the gospel? It was very fleshly the way it was shared. It was done in pride, in boastfulness, or maybe it's done in a crude way where there's all kinds of unnecessary fleshly things going on instead of in purity. And sometimes when people hear the gospel, the flesh gets in the way. It gets in the way and says, oh, you don't want that. That'll ruin all your fun. Those are fleshly ears. It's just like it says in the passage back here about the ears. It says, behold, the word of Adonai has become a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. When you share the truth of God's word with someone, they have no delight in it. That's because their ears are uncircumcised. Their ears are blocked. And it's only through suffering, it's only through changes that come over time, can those ears become unblocked. And the seed, the incorruptible seed of the gospel, can come in and birth a new man. You follow? See how this goes along? So, there are two things we're talking about. There's the physical circumcision performed on a man's body when he's 8 days old. But then there's this that it pictures. And what it pictures is the big picture. What it pictures is the essence of God's covenant with us. What it pictures is what makes us God's people and makes him our God. What it pictures is our agreement to follow him. What it pictures is us following what he says instead of being driven by the appetites and the drives of our flesh. Cutting away those fleshly things that will pull us away from him every time. Saying, no, you die to that. And I'm going to live for him. That is what everything about circumcision pictures. That's the picture right there. No, Ramban, who is Rabbi Moshe Nachmanides, which is why we say Ramban, it's a lot easier. He lived back in the 1700s, I believe. And I was floored years ago when I first began to study this. I was so confused, I could not make sense, heads or tails, of this whole commandment about circumcision. And I came across this on page 386 of his commentary on Genesis. And it says, the Torah does not define what part of the body is to be circumcised. Did you know that? Even though your English translations say, you'll circumcise the foreskin of his, that's not what it says in the Hebrew. It says, you will cut away the blockage of his flesh. Better translation, you will cut away the fleshly blockage of the person. And that's what we all have to do. male, female, you have to cut away the fleshly blockage in your life that blocks you from following God. This is how he translates. This is how Ramban translates Genesis 17:11. He shall cut off your flesh of blockage. And that shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. Think about that. How can people look at your life and know that you are in covenant with God? One way. You walk according to the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and not according to the flesh, your animal drives. When you're faced with a decision, you don't at first ask, well, what do I want to do? You ask, Lord, what do you want me to do? It means you're a disciple of His, not a disciple of the world. And the world says, well, this is the way most people behave. This is the way you're expected to behave. You say, no. I have a rabbi. I have a master. His name is Yeshua. He's the Messiah. He's the King of the universe. What's your will for me? Not mine, but your will be done. That's what a disciple does. And when people see that in your life, that's the sign that you are in covenant with God. Not that you're a member of some church or some messianic congregation. Not that you have a bunch of Bible passages memorized, or even that you're sharing the gospel, or are wearing tzitzit, or keeping Shabbat, or eating kosher. Those are not the signs of the covenant. Signs of the covenant are that you don't walk in the flesh. We walk in the Spirit. We follow Him. What is the word for flesh? The word for flesh is the word basar. And I learned something this week. Basar has two meanings. It means flesh, but it also is a verb. It means to herald, to tell forth something. So it's a noun, which means flesh. It's a verb to mean to herald something. And aren't your bodies supposed to be a herald, an expression of what's inside? And they are. The question is, what is inside? If you have an uncircumcised heart, then people are going to look at your actions and see you're a person whose God is not God. Your God is your appetites. Your God is your pride. Your God is your ego. Because your body language is always going to express what's going on inside your heart. But if you've experienced circumcision of the heart, then your body will become a herald of who you belong to. It's like my mother would often say, proclaim the gospel at all times. Use words if necessary. In other words, the way you live. And Messiah said, by this will all men know that you're my disciples, by your love one for another. Does that mean you're always hugging and kissing on each other? No, not really. I mean, it could be, but we need to be careful about that. It means that you're laying down your life for the other person. You look at the other person as better than yourself. You don't want to think of what your position is. You see them and you light up and you love them and you, what can I do for you and how is it going? I really care. Because you put other people before yourself. That's a circumcised heart. Only a circumcised heart can do that. Samson Raphael Hirsch, who also lived in the 1800s, I think he died just at the turn of the century. He says in his commentary on this passage, who is the orobasar, the erobasar? Who is the one of the uncircumcised flesh? He who is not master over his body and flesh. He says that's what it's talking about. It's not talking about just foreskin on a man's male organ. He says it's he who is not master over his body and flesh. The body is not meant to be the master, but rather the basar. And he's using the word basar in its verb form. The herald and servant of the Spirit. If, however, the body does not submit to the free and moral Spirit, then the body is in a state of orla, blockage. Isaiah 52:7. How lowly of the mountains are the feet of him Who brings good news? Did you know who brings good news is all one word in Hebrew? Who brings good news is all one word. And the word is mevaser, from the word basar. It's a verb. He's a heralding the good news. Psalm 40, verse 9. I have proclaimed glad tidings. All one word in Hebrew. And the word there is basuti. But I'm sorry, I need my glasses on. Basarti. I basard, I proclaimed, I heralded. I proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips, Adonai, as you know. In fact, the word for gospel in Hebrew is the word basara with a hey at the end. It's what we herald. Basara. That's the gospel, the good news. Is your flesh, your basar, basaring the good news to people by the way you live? Do people see in you a whole different way to live life? Or do they see you just as a fleshly person who happens to be religious at the same time? Or do they see you as one who's spiritual and not fleshly at all? This is how people know you're in covenant with God. And this is how people will know that God is your God. Do you know that it's only after this chapter that God begins to call himself the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Israel, the God of... There's only one time before this you see God called the God of anything or anybody. And that's way back early in Genesis when he says he's the God of Shem. And Abraham and Sarah are descendants of Shem. And it's back at the story of Noah, when Noah had made a mess of things. He's drunk at his tent after the flood. And Shem takes his brother Japheth, and they walk backwards. They cover their father's nakedness. And God says, I'm the God of Shem. God is your God based on what you do. He's your Savior, regardless of what you do. He's only your God. If you live like one who's in covenant with him, if you walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh, if you've been circumcised in your heart, then he's your God. Then he'll say, I'll attach my name to you now. Not until now. Until you start to walk like I walk and have the values that I have, don't call me your God. I'm not. I'm your Savior. You know, Yeshua came to seek and to save the lost, not the righteous. And God forgave us of our sins while we were yet dead in our sins. Messiah came and died for us to save us. But he doesn't call himself our God until we start to act like his people. Do you understand that? I can't drive that home enough. 1 Corinthians 6:20, Paul writes, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. If you've been bought with a price, it will show up in how you live, how you talk, and the values that you have. And if it doesn't show up there, then he's not your God. Yeshua may be your Savior, but God's not your God. All right? Now we're going to take a pause for about 3 minutes. Questions and comments. I saw some hands. So Val, let's start with you. Let's get a microphone over here to Valerie, wherever that thing is. There we go.
So adults can be circumcised and infants are circumcised. Mm-hmm. Why did God have infants be circumcised? They can't reason all of this.
Great question.
So is it really the child being in the covenant or the parents?
Yes, both. Great question, Val. Thank you for asking that. This is exactly the right point to ask. Yeah, going back to that, if you're a man converting to Judaism and you've never been circumcised, you have to be circumcised to convert, okay? And that's how the word is used in the New Testament. Circumcision is a code talk for conversion. But then a baby doesn't have any say in this. You can't just convert a baby at 8 days old against its will. What's being pictured by this? This is what it is. Maybe you grew up not knowing anything about God, about his word, about righteousness, about spiritual things, and something happens, the incorruptible seed of the gospel comes into your heart and mind. You think, this is how we want to live. So as an adult, you're cutting away this fleshly block and saying, I don't want to live according to the flesh anymore. I repent of that. I want to follow God. On the other hand, you might have been born and raised in a godly home where from a young age, all you were taught was righteous behavior. You were taught that sin is sin and righteousness is righteousness. You were taught the word of God. You were taught to pray. You saw it modeled to you by your parents. Now, you still have to choose later whether you're going to embrace that. But it's a heritage of godliness and righteousness that you learned from the time you were born. Now, you still have to embrace it with your will or reject it. So one person never walked in it and then embraced it, whereas a child might have grown up in it and then later rejected it. But hopefully that child's going to walk in it the rest of his life. So God has shown us both aspects. Born in it, you must embrace it and live by it. And we're going to see a passage in Romans coming up where Paul talks about those who were born in Judaism and raised in the commandments, but they're not walking in the Spirit. And there are hints about that even in our chapter 17 here. But let that be a partial answer to your question. And as we go through this more, maybe it will start to gel more. And there's more to it, but we're going to get to that as we go through. Okay? Yes, and Adam.
Just think back to the verse where, you know, circumcision counts for nothing, et cetera. You know, yeah. To me, I see this analogy with the context of a family. They have two children, and they say, as you're raising, say, as a family, we share a family meal together on Friday. Yeah. That's what we do as a family.
Yes.
And then you fast forward, and one child misses a dinner. And the other child who's, you know, the bad kid, you know, constant sass all the time.
Right.
But they're there for Friday dinner. And then they get an argument, who's part of the family? You know, and they say that the parents are like, whoa. It's not whether or not you made it to this dinner. It's do you do what we tell you to?
Yes.
And I think that as Western thinkers, we're so, I guess, aggressive in making everything into a theological argument and forgetting that this was a discussion between people.
Yeah.
And he's not saying circumcision doesn't matter, because clearly two sentences later he's saying, hey, keep the commandments, and one of them
yes.
Right. He's saying, hey, in the bigger picture, what really matters is,
sure,
are you actually part of this or not?
Yes, absolutely. Good point. And it's funny, you know, after Paul wrote Corinthians there, we read, and Galatians, where he talks about circumcision, shortly after that, he goes and circumcises his disciple Timothy himself. You can read about it in the opening verses of Acts chapter 16. So Paul wasn't against it. He says, if you're born circumcised, great, wonderful. Keep it that way. If you're born uncircumcised, don't feel like you have to rush out and go do this thing. The question is your heart circumcised? Are you living out what it pictures? Don't be like those ignorant people worshiping the picture of the king and telling the king go away because he's interrupting their worship of the picture. And we have to be the same way. So, yes, it's someone else. I see David's hand up back here.
Great. This might seem like a fine distinction, but I'm just wondering if the word blockage could rather be constriction rather than block. When I look at the physical image itself, it looks more like constriction. And when I look throughout the word, the consistent image seems to be constriction and not blockage. So, like, for example, Egypt, the name has to do with constriction.
Yeah, Mitzrayim.
It's the land where the flesh is ruling. You know, basically, it's where everyone is subject to the flesh. And it just seems like I could, if I'm looking at people and thinking about how they're living it, you know, if it's a question of being blocked, that spirit, that life that's within you, that seed, being completely blocked in people who are not walking the way, well, they don't have anything good coming out of them. But if it's just constricted, well, there is good coming out of them. It's just, you know,
polluted.
Not a lot.
It comes out through the flesh. It's polluted by the flesh. Yeah. The reason I use the word blockage is because Rashi and Malbim and Nachmanides And all the these genius sages use it, and so it's like, good enough for them, good enough for me. So that's why I've stuck with that. But I understand what you're saying about constriction. Because if it's blocking, if that constriction's blocking what's coming forth and limiting it, polluting it, then whatever rocks your boat, floats your boat. Yeah, that's fine. Good. Okay, and we'll go to Deborah, then we'll move on. Yes, Deborah.
Well, you stole my thunder. Because when you make that commitment, it's a great responsibility.
It is.
But sacking today is just a health issue.
Yes. Yeah, so many things are reduced to just the physical things. Thank you, Deborah. Well, here's what we're supposed to do next. Rabbi Foreman is brilliant at discovering what are called menorah patterns or chiasms. A chiasm is just a technical name for a menorah pattern, where the beginning and the end connect, and the next one in and the next one from the end connect, and they point to a middle. And he has discovered a menorah pattern in chapter 17. And by the way, a Christian commentator that you need to be aware of is E.W. Bullinger. He lived in the 1800s, and his Bible, which is just massive, full of notes, and he has all these chiastic structures in the margins about passages in Scripture. His Bible is called the Companion Bible. It's published by Zondervan. And the appendices, it's worth the price of the book just for the appendices in the back. And just a brilliant, brilliant man. I don't know how he ever accomplished what he accomplished, but he was definitely a genius. What I want to do is take chapter 17 and do this. You'll notice off on the right that we have verse 3, verse 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. But what we're going to find is something that takes place way back in verse 3, where it says Abraham fell on his face. When you go down to the end at verse 17, it says Abraham fell on his face. So you see, you got the two outer branches of this menorah pattern. Now, why are these menorah patterns so important? I mean, it's kind of cool that they're there, but why are they important? This is the main importance they have. They point you to the middle. When you see a menorah pattern, as you work through it, begin to realize what is at the center focus of what God wants to teach. So we're just going to quickly go through this. And again, you can print this off of the website tomorrow, if you're so inclined. But in verse 4... we are told, God speaks to Abraham, says, you shall be a father of a multitude of nations. So Abraham is going to be a father of a multitude of nations. Okay? So that comes right after verse 3. Well, down here in verse 17, where Abraham fell on his face, what does it say right before that in verse 16? It says in verse 16 that Sarah, this time not Abraham, but Sarah, will give rise to nations. Okay? She's going to be a mother of nations. You see how it reflects? In the next verse after verse 4, Abraham's name is changed to Abraham. What happens right before Sarah's told she'll be a mother of nations? Her name is changed from Sarai to Sarah. Everybody following along? See how it works? Now, this only shows up in the Hebrew, but in verse 6, the verse reads this way, V'hifreti otecha b'mod mod. And he says, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, fruitful, fruitful. And the very first word is the word v'hifreti. How's it pronounced? V'hifreti. V'hifreti. It means you'll become very fruitful. Very fruitful. I don't have room to put very in there. All right? Very fruitful. First word of verse 6. If we go back down to the other side of the menorah, verse 14, the very last word of verse 14, the last word is the word hefar. And you'll notice hefar, hey, pay, resh, are the middle three letters of vahifrati. You see it? But has exact opposite meaning. Because in verse 14, it ends this way. It ends, that soul, you know, who refuses to cut off the blockage, that soul shall be cut off from its people. He has invalidated my covenant. This word means invalidated. So we see that though there are parallels, there are also opposites involved. Now, after he says, I'll make you very fruitful in verse 6, verse 7 states, I will ratify my covenant between me and your offspring and throughout your generations as an everlasting covenant. I'll just put eternal covenant to make it simpler. Eternal covenant. A brit olam. And what happens at verse 13? He also says this will be an eternal covenant. A brit olam. Same words. Now in the last half of 7 and then into verse 8, we find a little menorah pattern within a menorah pattern. If you look at the last half of 7 and then verse 8, what does it say? It says, to be a God to you and to your offspring after you, and I will give to your offspring after you the land of your sojourns, O land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I shall be a God to them. So he says, I will be a God. And then he refers about to giving the land. And then again he says, I'll be a God. Now verses 11 and 12, we find another little menorah pattern inside the bigger menorah pattern. Verses 11 and 12 read this way. You shall cut away the flesh of blockage. And that shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. At the age of 8 days, every male among you shall be circumcised to have the blockage cut away. So he's talking about circumcision, how it is a sign, and then he refers to circumcision again. See it? So now we come right to the very center of this menorah pattern, which is verses 9 and 10. Now, you understand this can't just be coincidence. Somebody had to have this planned out to write it this way. Do you think Moses just thought, I know what I'll do. Thousands of years now, people will read what I'm writing. They're going to see this menorah. No, God just inspired him to write this down. And then centuries later, people discovered this. You see God's hand. The word of God is light. And the motif for light in the tabernacle is the menorah. So wherever you find God's light, you will find the menorah pattern. There's always balance. When God brings light, there's always balance to it. So what is the heart of this chiasm? Verses 9 and 10. God said further to Abraham, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. In other words, Abraham, your children, people who are going to be like you, going to bear your image, this is what earmarks their lives. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male of you shall be circumcised. Their flesh is cut away. That's the heart of the matter. Now, I know some of you still wrestle with, well, how about us as Gentiles? Should we be circumcised or not? Blah, 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 blah. Okay? You have to understand something about Abraham and his children. After God had made 70 nations, he made a 71st nation out of Abraham. And it begins really right here. Because we're going to see a son born. And that son will have a son. And that son will have 12 sons. And those 12 sons become tribes. They become princes, like kings. And they fill the world with the people of the children of Abraham. What God has done with the Jewish people is he has set them into the world to be a photograph of the unseen world. He gives them the land of Canaan, of Israel. They're in the Middle East. Why? So it can be a physical picture of the world to come. He gave them this land where God's rules are in charge, because it's a picture of a spiritual world where God's rules are in charge, where God is king. He had them make a temple with hands. Why? So it could be a picture of the temple made without hands, the spiritual temple. He established high priest and an order of priests and sacrifices. Why? To be a picture of our high priest, Yeshua. And how we are to be priests, and how we are to be sacrifices, living sacrifices, sacrifices of praise, and how Messiah is a sacrifice for us. He gave them the rules of ritual purity. Why? To be a physical picture of spiritual purity. You understand what's going on? Everything about the Jews, he gives these physical pictures so they can picture for the world things that are unseen. And he gives them this commandment of physical circumcision. Why? So that all people who follow God can see what walking in the Spirit, not the flesh, is like. So the seed that goes forth from us goes out pure, unblocked, unpolluted. We put off the flesh. We die to those drives so we can live and walk in the Spirit. That is what's going on here. And then this passage is one we'll end with. Paul writes in Romans chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 and then 16. And Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised. If you're a person of faith, then you will cut away the blockage of your heart. And if you haven't done that, then guess what? You are not a person of faith. You're a person of theology and maybe a religious person. But until you cut away the flesh and walk in the Spirit, you're not a person of faith. And so why did God have Abraham do this? That he might be, first of all, the father of all who believe, Jew or Gentile. The father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be reckoned to them, and be the father of the Jews, the father of the circumcision, to those who not only are of the circumcision, but also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. This goes back to Valerie's question. Some believe, therefore they put away the flesh. Others, the Jews, they've been born physically circumcised, but now the prayer is, they will also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. They will grow up and live out the faith that they were born into. Right? For this reason, it is by faithfulness that it might be in accord with grace. Now this is very important. We hear grace, 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 grace. There is a church called Covenant of Grace, and there's Grace Baptist Temple, there's Grace Lutheran, Grace this. How many of you hear Faithfulness Church? Covenant of Faithfulness Church. Faithfulness Lutheran Church, Faithfulness Baptist. Don't hear that so often. Because the faithfulness is what we have to do. Yeah, I'd rather talk about the grace. I'd rather talk about what God's going to do for me. I don't like to talk about what I have to do for him, because I don't do it very well. But he says it has to be by faithfulness that it might accord with grace. Grace is God giving to us. What are you giving back? He's given to us without limit. He asks us to give ourselves completely to him. Are you doing that? In order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, those born in the house, the Jews, or the ones purchased, redeemed with silver, with money. Silver, kesef, the word translated money, always has a picture of redemption about it. Silver in the Bible is a picture of the redemption that Messiah won for us. And four times in here, God says, this thing I'm telling you to do is for the people born in your house, the ones physically descending from you, and for the ones who have been redeemed from outside your family, the Gentiles. You follow? See what it's saying? Not only those who are of the Torah, the Jewish people, but also to those who are of the faithfulness of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Who is he writing to? He's writing to Romans. These aren't Jews. These are Gentiles. In fact, these are the enemies of the Jews. But he says, but if you're walking in faith, if you receive God's grace and walk in faithfulness, Abraham's your father too. It's an amazing picture. I lied. I said that's our last passage. This is our last passage. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, read this verse. It's a familiar verse in light of our discussion of circumcision. Therefore, if any man is in Messiah, he's a new creation. When Abraham was circumcised, he got a new name. Same day, new name, new creation. Why? Because the old things passed away. They're all put off. He put off the old things. Behold, new things have come. He's a new man. Now he's in God's image. Now he's Tamim. You follow? So anyways, we've run over. I kind of thought we would. But I hope that when you think of circumcision, you'll never think of it the same way again. But you'll think of what it pictures. One question that was asked, well, how about women? Jewish women couldn't be circumcised. How they participate in this? This is one of the most beautiful pictures about this whole discussion. We're called the bride of Messiah. And how does a bride, a wife, how does she intersect with a sign of the covenant? How does a bride participate in this covenantal scar? How does she participate and interact with this whole covenant? By being married to the man. You see, the ultimate one is Yeshua. And in the scriptures, his crucifixion is called a circumcision, because he literally put away his old body. He gave it up. He didn't resist. He's let his body be put to death on a cross. And that is called the ultimate circumcision. He gave his whole body for us. And how do we intersect with that? By becoming his bride. Because that is how a man and a woman share the mark of the covenant, when they become one flesh. And we are invited to become one with him. But we must embrace what he did. And we also must put away the blockage of the flesh. Quit walking in it. Quit being controlled by it. Be controlled by his mind and his will instead. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. You'll do these things. Do you love him? Then be faithful. You glad of the grace that brought you salvation? All right, then live like it. He gave himself to you, give yourself to him. That's all you have to give him anyway. Give him yourself. And then people see, here's a person who walks in covenant with God. And God is the God of Mike or Joe or Ron or Lisa or Susie or Margaret or whoever it is. He's the God of that person. I can see it. Got it? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your blessings and your goodness to us. Thank you for the wisdom found only in your holy Torah. Lord, there's so much here. So much here for our edification. And I pray that the images that we have considered this morning would be more than just physical images. They would become living, eternal, spiritual realities in our lives and in our experience. And that we would live as people who've put away the flesh with all its blockage and restriction, its pollution, and walk as people who are pure. People who are tamim, fully in the image of God. Lord, we know we'll still mess up. We know we'll still goof and fall. But Father, we'll know how to get up. We'll know who we belong to. And we'll know who we're committed to. And we'll learn from our mistakes and we'll do better. So make us the people you want us to be. Help us to get it right, as long as we have time here to get it right. And we'll give you the praise for it in Yeshua's precious name. Amen.